All right, very good afternoon, Avelech and Chanukah. Parshas Miketz. So the focus of today's parsha, which we'll discuss, is the story of Yosef and his brothers. This parsha opens up with Yosef finally being freed from prison as he interprets Paro's dreams, and he's thereby appointed basically second in command of all of the land of Egypt, all of the land of Mitzrayim. And what we're going to focus on is a small aspect of the story. What eventually happens is we are familiar with the brothers, Yaakov and his family, back in the land of Canaan, run out of food because a famine not only strikes the land of Egypt, but basically strikes everywhere in the world, and they have no food. So the only place to go to buy food at the time was down in Mitzrayim. So Yaakov sends his sons down to Yosef. He, of course, doesn't know that it's Yosef, and he sends them down for them to purchase food. So the part of the story that I'd like to focus on, we'll learn a couple of verses, where Yosef and the brothers actually dialogue for the first time when he suspects them of being spies. Let's actually learn that inside. Again, the storyline we're familiar with, but actually studying it inside, hopefully we'll gain some new insights. I want to open that up with a Ramban, basically to set the context of the verses that we will be studying. The Ramban understands that when Yosef first sees, this is on page 234, when Yosef first sees his brothers, the Torah describes, Vayizkor Yosef es hachalamos asher chalom lahem, that Yosef remembers on the very top there, verse 9, on page 234 and 235, when Yosef sees his brothers, he remembers the dreams that he had dreamt about them. The Ramban understands what that means, and this is different than what Rashi understands. The Ramban understands this to mean he understood that he remembered his dreams and that they had not yet been fulfilled. His first dream had the 11 sheaves, stalks bowing down to him, which represented his 11 brothers. But what was in front of him right now were only 10 of his brothers, because Yaakov had not sent down his youngest brother of Binyamin. And therefore, the Ramban understands that Yosef understood that the dream had not yet been fulfilled, and that it was his responsibility to make it happen. And that the Ramban therefore writes, everything that will take place from here on out was colored by Yosef's desire to orchestrate events to allow for this to happen. So whereas some commentators might have understood Yosef's actions as being cruel or vengeful or to cause them pain or suffering, the Ramban will take this theme throughout, that really what Yosef needed to do was to create a circumstance where the dreams can be fulfilled, where all 11 of his brothers will be down. He knew that his father was not ready to send him down just yet, but he needed all of them down there, and then he needed his father to come down and to bow to him. And the Ramban uses this to explain all sorts of various difficulties. He uses this to explain how it was possible that Yosef had never contacted his father. How could it be that after 20 years, not a single letter, not a single attempt was made from Yosef, who is now a person of power, a person of stature? How did he not try to contact his father? How could he hold Shimon, which we're going to see, he's going to take one of the brothers captive again to further the pain and further prolong the anguish? How could he do these things? So the Ramban's approach, now we really could have spent almost a whole hour learning that one Ramban as to how he goes through all these various things, but I think what I want to do with that today is just set the context for the psukim that we will study. The Ramban understands that Yosef understood that it was his task to orchestrate those circumstances to allow for these events to unfold, and that's why he behaves in the way that he does, to allow for them to happen, to make sure that his brothers are either fully repentant, as we'll see parts of it, that they will protect Binyamin when he's on the road, and not do to him as they did to Yosef himself, but to create the circumstances where the dreams can be fulfilled. And that's why he acts so harshly with him. So with that introduction, let's begin here on page 234. So I really want to start with verse 14 and 15, but just to create the context, let's very quickly just run through from 9 through 13, just to get the context. Joseph, I'm starting from the top, but just reading it through. Joseph recalled the dreams that he dreamed about them, so he said to them, "You are spies. To see the land's nakedness have you come." So again, the Ramban would say, why is he treating them harshly? Why is he calling them spies? Just because he has to orchestrate events where he'll be able to get all of his brothers down. He answered him, "No, it's not true. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man, truthful people. We've never been spies. We are honest people. We are good people. You could check us out. We're well known, the Ramban understands them to be saying. We're all sons. We're a prominent family in the land of Canaan. We are not spies. And he says back to them, you are. They respond again, no, we are 12 brothers, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is gone. So they offer that information. Now Yosef, of course, knows this already, that they're 12, that one of them is gone, that's him, and that there's still the other 11. Now, he doesn't really know anything about Binyamin because he sees 10 in front of him. For all he knows, something might have happened to Binyamin over the last 20 years. So now they state, no, we are 12 sons, one is not with us, which was clearly a reference to him, but we're 11 brothers. One is with our father. So Yosef says, now they've offered this piece of information that there's another brother, and he is now going to begin the process of getting that brother down as well. So this is where we'll start working it through. So Pasuk Yudalit 14, Vayomer Aleihem Yosef, Hu Asher Dibarti Aleichem Leimor, Miraglam Atem, and he says, no, it's just as I have said to you, you guys are spies. And Yosef says to them, I will devise a plan with which you can prove your innocence. Now this is right away technically a little bit of an oddity. Generally, if you'd have a person like Yosef's power was, and he suspected a group of people who would come down to be spies, what would he do with them? Finished. There's not much discussion. There's not much to talk about. There aren't tests and trials and maybe do this. Just get out of here. So Yosef says to them, I'll tell you what, man of fairness, I will propose a test for you to be able to determine your claim. You're telling me that you simply want to buy food for your families. Your families are starving back in the land of Canaan. I hold that you're spies and you've come out here to spy out the land. We'll do a test. Says the Rambam, says the Torah, Pasuk Tezvav, Bazos tibochenu, with this you shall be tested. Chei paro, which is a language of like a vow or an oath. Rashi points out that when he takes a vow that he means to be totally true, and he uses his father's name or Hashem's name, and here he's taking a vow on Paro's name. In Teitzu Mizeh, you will not leave here, ki in bivo achichem hakaton heino. The test is very simple, says Yosef. As we're reading it, like we know this story already, right? But let's pay attention to the way that it develops. Says Yosef, very simple test. You bring your youngest brother here, that will be a proof. You just told me that you're really 11 sons. I only see 10 in front of me. Bring your youngest son, your youngest brother, then I will know that you are in fact not spies. Now, again, it's a funny, like, and that will prove that they're not spies. They are spies, and they happen to have a younger brother home. So Yosef's whole plan here, that's not really going to prove one way or another, his plan here is to get Binyamin down more than that the plan would actually show that they're not spies. They might be spies and have a younger brother back home. That doesn't necessarily dispute what his claim was. So he says, but this will be the test. If you can, in fact, bring your younger brother down here, then I will believe you. Otherwise, I will hold you to be spies, and ostensibly all of you would be killed as such. Now, we have a slight problem that Yosef needs to address. Not we, the readers, but Yosef has to address the problem. If all 10 brothers are in front of him now, and the only other brother is back in Canaan, how does he get the younger brother down? So what are your options if you're Yosef?
Keep another brother.
So you can keep one brother and send all of them back. You can keep them all and send messengers back. Or you can send one of the brothers back and hold. And he needs to somehow figure out a way to get Binyamin down. So look at what Yosef comes up with. Says Yosef, Tes Zayin, 16, Shilchu Mikem Echad, let's send from here one of you. The rest of you will stay here. So, 10 of you, right now there are 10 brothers in front of him. 9 of you should be kept here as my captives. We'll send one of you guys back to Canaan to go fetch Binyamin and bring him back. Vayibochanu divreichem ha'emes etchem ve'imlo chai paro kimiraglim atem. And that will be the proof. If you can successfully bring him back, then I'll believe you, otherwise no. So what's Yosef's plan? Who should go back? Or how many of them should go back? Just one of them. Send one of them back and keep the other ones here. What does the next pasuk say? Vayesof osam el mishmar shloshes yamim. And then he puts them all in jail for 3 days. Anyway, what happens to his plan? Why does he put him in jail for 3 days?
He's holding him for Hawk until they bring Binyamin back.
Well, nobody left.
He
came up with a plan. He said, I'll tell you what, send one of you guys back to Canaan, bring back Binyamin. Then the Torah says, he put them all in jail. Let's read one more pasuk and then go back over this. Vayomer aleim Yosef bayom ashlishi, zois osu v'chiyu. I have a plan. This is what we'll do, and you'll be able to live. Eso Elokim ani yorei. I fear God. So first he comes up with a plan. He says, let's send one of you back. Then we're told nothing. They all end up in jail for 3 days. He says to them on the third day, zois osu, this is what you should do. I am a God-fearing man. Im kainim atem, if, he says today, you guys are truthful people, achichem echad yeyaser beveis mishmarchem, then let's do the opposite. Let's keep one of you here, the atem luchu haviu shevera avon botechem. Then the rest of you will bring all of the food back to your families in Canaan. Yes, achichem hakaton taviu alai, and then the rest of you will bring back your younger brother, and then that will prove your words. You will not die, and they did so. So we'll go back over some of the details there. Let's just go over the basic storyline. Is first he suggests one of you go back. We're told nothing other than they all get put in jail for 3 days. On the third day he says, I have another plan. Let's do the opposite. Let's keep one of you here and send the other nine of you back home. And that will be the test if you can bring back Binyamin. What took place from the beginning to the middle to the end that this is the way that this story develops? Why does he throw them in jail? Why doesn't he send one of them? He said a plan. Keep one of you, all of you here except for one, but he puts them all in jail. So the Ramban says as follows. On page 234. Says the Ramban. Asakein, Ramban brings three reasons why he threw them into jail. Asakein lahafchidam. Number one is to frighten them. Simple explanation. Frighten them for about what? What's he frightening them for? He means business. That right now he's got the second in command is claiming that you're spies, and I'm not going to give you any food until I see Binyamin. I suspect you all of being spies, and you better bring him down here knowing in advance the difficulties that he's going to have in having his father part with Binyamin. And why he's so adamant that his father must part with him, because he's got these dreams that he feels in charge and he's got to get fulfilled. So he wanted to let them know this is the series that puts them all in jail. Then says the Ramban, Vishaya aminu bo, ki eselokim hu yorei. He's going to make an argument when he switches the order, when he says, no, you know what, let's only keep one of you here and send the rest home, that he said, why am I doing this? Because I am a God-fearing man. So says the Ramban, he's setting himself up that they should believe him. U'mipnei moro'o motziosam shelo yamusu anshei beisam barov. He says, well, he wants to convince them, why did they come, according to their claim? Because they need food. If he was going to keep nine of them and only send one home, how much food was that one person going to be able to schlep back by himself? So when he says to them, listen, I'm on your side. I'm not a mean, nasty guy. I just happen to think you're spies. So that they should believe him. So first he puts them all in jail to set himself up to be able to say, you know what, this isn't right. I'm really a God-fearing man, and I want your families to live, but I suspect you of being spies, so I'll let you out so that you can bring food to your families, which he does in the next verse. You go home, take them food, and just keep one of you guys here so that I am truly a God-fearing man. And so he set them up by putting them in jail. Ve'od, and then he says a third answer. Now listen to the brilliance of this answer. Ki lo yishma'u lehaniyach ha'echad rak lehatzalos kulam. The brothers would never have listened to leave a brother alone by themselves in Mitzrayim unless they understood that it was to save the entire family. Think about what's going on. When Yosef first suggested this, he says, okay, let's send one of you. Did anyone go? How come nobody, why didn't anybody volunteer? Why didn't somebody go? They weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to send somebody by himself back for a couple of different reasons. But besides for the danger of the Yerachayim comments, because what would happen to Yaakov when he sees only one brother returning? One brother comes back and says, the viceroy of Egypt has kept captive all the other nine brothers. Yosef's gone. The other nine brothers are in prison in some Egyptian holding cell. And now I, a single brother, am supposed to travel down to Mitzrayim with Binyamin. What's going to happen then?
No way.
No way. So, but Yosef needs to get Binyamin down. So listen to what he does, says Arman. He set them up by saying, you'll all stay here unless one of you goes. Knowing, well, that wasn't going to happen. So that when he switched the offer and he said, all right, only one of you stays down here and the rest of you can go. If he would have started with that argument, they also wouldn't have accepted that. They wouldn't have accepted to leave a brother in Mitzrayim. But when it came on the heels of all of you will stay and only send one of you up, which they never would have done. So now their option is, we die, our families die of starvation, nothing ever happens. When he says, okay, this is what we'll do. I'll send you all back with all the food for your families. Everybody lives. I'll keep one. Now you'll have the other nine of you to escort Binyamin back. All of a sudden, that sounds a lot more palatable than their first option. Says the Ramban, why does he first start this way and then throw them into jail? Kedei ki lo yishma'u lahaniyach ha'echad, they would have never listened to leave one person there, rak lahatzalos kulam, only now that, in the way that it was presented, that option would actually save them all. And it's always, you know, we had anyone who's ever done any negotiating, and anyone who's ever had a parent has done negotiating. That's how as children we work, and as we work with our children, and with our, right, we're always negotiating. When you start with something right, much more significant, and all of a sudden that's how it works. Says the Ramban, he knew he had to get the brothers to leave. He had to hold a hostage, because he needed to get Binyamin down. But they wouldn't have gone for it. So he presented it first, I'll keep you all here, one of you will go. They didn't go for that. They weren't going to do that. Well, them not going for that would have meant everybody died. They die in jail, and their families die of starvation back home. So he says, okay, fine. How about all of you go and you leave one with me? And that they were willing to do, says the Ramban. So he started off that way. Okay. Now, so we're up to the story. Now he's then giving them a second offer. You know, sometimes when I'm always amazed when you read this through on Shabbos, if you would ask, like, what did Yosef do? You'd right away jump to the second thing, like he kept one of them. When you actually read the Psukim, and you find out that his first suggestion was the total opposite. He actually suggested that they all stay, and you only send one. But we don't remember that very much, because it only lasts for one Pasuk before he switches. But he had a whole plan when he first suggests that, to send one and keep them all, and then he reverses it and says, okay, I'm a God-fearing man. I want your families to live. Why don't you all go back and just leave one with me? Okay, let's move on. Let's go back over Pasuk Yutes. So, im kenim atem, if it's really true, achicham echad ye'asher b'veis mishmarchem. So he says in verse 19, you'll keep one of them back here. Now, at this point, he does not specify who. He just says, you will keep one of your brothers back here with me. V'atem luchu haviu shevera avon bateichem. And you then can go back, the rest of you, the other nine, will go back and provide for your families by bringing them all of the food that they need. What's the point? Ves achichem, continuing in verse 20, achichem hakaton taviu elai, your youngest brother you will bring to me. V'yeyamnu divrechem. How would you translate that? V'ye'amnu divrechem. So you all are seeing in your art scroll. You will verify your words. What is the root of that Hebrew word, v'ye'amnu, on the bottom line of page 234? V'ye'amnu divrechem. What is the root of that word?
Amen.
Amen. What does the word amen mean?
So be it.
Right? At its root, I mean, it's the root of the word emunah, which is belief in something true, and the truth of God, which is from our in that which He is. But in the word amen, at its root, at its core, is that which is true, or that which is to verify. You could use that as a verb, v'ye'amnu. You should verify, you should make true your words. So this is totally parenthetical to the story at hand, but when a person says amen, what does that word amen mean? It's at the core true. It's a stamp of approval on whatever it was that had just been said. Whether or not it was a bracha that a person makes, a borei pri ha'etz, you Hashem are the creator of the fruits of the tree, and you say, amen, you are verifying, yes, that is true, amen. That is a correct statement, and I believe in that as much as the person who said it. Whether or not a person gives you a bracha, may you have much health and happiness, and say, amen, true. That made that bracha also come true. The Gemara, again, this is just totally parenthetical, there's a Gemara in Shabbos that says, Kol ha'ona amen v'chol kocho. Someone who answers amen with all of his strength, Rashi and Tosus add, disagree whether or not that means all of his strength with all of his intention, and as we often just say amen without thinking. I once wrote an article for a journal in my parents' shul about how when a three-year-old says amen, everybody oohs and ahs, like it's the cutest thing they've ever seen. I have a two-year-old now who's saying amen, and it's just the most adorable thing. What's the meaning behind that amen from her perspective? Like, nothing. Like, she has no idea. And so she's heard, like, there's this, like, sing-song dialogue that someone says what sounds like a bracha, and everybody responds amen. So she's picked up on that, and so she responds something that sounds like amen whenever she hears the bracha. And it's the cutest thing. You can get a bunch of adults around a Shabbos table, I make kiddush, and you hear this little two-year-old say amen. It's like, oh, it's the most delicious thing. And as we grow older, our understanding of that little word doesn't change. We say it with the same meaning as the two-year-old has. Like, oh, that's what you do at the end of a bracha. You just say amen. What did it mean? What did you just say? What did you just accomplish? You know, not much more than the 2 or 3 year old meant, and you don't have the adults oohing and aahing over you in the same way. Yet the Gemara says, someone who says amen v'chol koko with all of your intention, and you listen to what was just said, and you verily say yes, amen, I believe in what was said. Or Tosus learns that you say very loudly with all of your physical strength. So you say it loudly and with intent. What's the reward? What happens to a person who says amen? Says the Gemara, Poischin lo sha'are Gan Eden. The gates of Gan Eden are opened up before him. All of the gates of Gan Eden become open to a person who answers Amen with all of his strength. And the Gemara quotes a pasuk in which they explain it to mean Sha'omrim Amen, people who say Amen. What is Amen? The Gemara says Kel Melech Ne'eman, that you are the king, the God who is trustworthy, and you are testifying, Rashi explains, to your Creator that He is the King, He is trustworthy, and everything that has just been said is true. So the sages speak in great terms. There have been svarim written on this little word of Amen, that it is as at its roots, truth. Vayeamnu divreichem, Yosei says. You should verify the words that you are saying, is that it's root from that word, root word of Amen, and that is what is being said. So it's worth parenthetically stating, when you come across such a pasuk, to reinforce all of our answering of Amens. There are many, many Amens that we have an opportunity to answer daily, and certainly over the course of a Shabbos, and most of them go through without much thought or meaning as to what was just being said, that we are testifying that, yes, I accept and believe what was just being said. But it is worth noting that Gemara speaks at great, with great terms about someone who does. Okay, back to our story. So Yosef says to his brothers, all of you are going to go back, I'm going to keep one, and that will verify your words, v'lo samusu, and you will not die. What do you think he means when he said you will not die?
Not kill them.
A, he won't kill them as spies, or B, they won't die from famine. Now that he's given them a better solution, he said, instead of only one of you going back, which none of them are willing to do, this way he says, I'll send all of you back, keep one of you here, and this way you and your families will not die from starvation because you'll be able to go. Vayasu Kain. And here the Torah says, and they did it. This they accepted, and this they did, all of them leaving, with one of them staying behind. Okay, so far so good. Vayomru ish el achiv. Now the brothers have gotten to this stage. They've had this dialogue with Yosef, and they say one to another, aval. Now here the word aval sometimes means but it also means indeed, or it's true. This is the same word, aval ashemim anachnu, we are guilty. If you remember from your Yom Kippur vidui, as we introduce the confession of Yom Kippur, we conclude with the phrase, aval anachnu va'avoseinu chatanu. Indeed, we and our fathers have sinned before you. Indeed, aval, it's true, it's correct. Aval, say the brothers to each other. Aval ashemim anachnu, we are guilty alachinu concerning our brother. And of course, now we're familiar with what they're going to say. What would we have expected them to have said? In what way are they guilty concerning their brother?
They got rid of him.
That's what we would expect them to have said. But that's not what they say at all. What do they say? We are guilty in regards to our brother Asher Ro'inu Tzoras Nafsho. We saw his anguish, his heartfelt pain and his anguish, b'hischanino eleinu, as he pleaded before us. V'lo shomanu, but we didn't listen to him. We didn't take heed. Al kein bo eleinu hatzora hazos. That's why this anguish has now come upon us. What anguish are they referring to that's come upon them? Right? They now have to leave their brother behind in some Egyptian cell with this Yosef while they go back, and they now know they need to go bring down Binyamin. It's going to be a problem. So what do they regret? What do they complain about from one to each other? Not that we sold him. Not that we tried to get rid of him. Because that, in fact, the Mefarshim explained there, in last week's parasha as well as here, they felt they were doing the right thing. They felt they were doing that which they had to do. They understood that all of one of the general explanations that's given, each one of the fathers, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, had a child who was off, who was the source of, let's just call, evil or something inappropriate. Yitzhak had two sons, Avraham had two sons, both Yitzhak and Yishmael. Yishmael is pushed away, and Yitzhak is the continuation of the line. Yitzhak has two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Esav is pushed away, and the line continues through Yaakov. And Yaakov has 12 sons, and the way that it's seeming to come out, Yosef seems to be the odd man out. Just like Esav was the love of his father, Yosef is the love of his father, but he's causing problems for the brothers, he's rattling on them, telling things. So they felt it was their duty, he was the possible destruction of the Jewish people, so just like all the other generations before them, one of the brothers was pushed aside, and the rest was fulfilled through them. So they had to get rid of him, and they don't regret doing that. They don't regret deciding to get rid of him. They felt that they had acted correctly. What they regretted was not listening to his cries of pain and anguish, pleading for mercy, that they didn't pay attention.
I just look back. It doesn't tell us.
Excellent.
That he pleaded.
Now this is missing in the story. We do not find anywhere in last week's parsha that Yosef pleads for his life. We don't find him doing that. So the Ramban comments on that. The Ramban gives two reasons why that wasn't necessarily mentioned. Says the Ramban. Well, let's start with something first. Says the Ramban, Choshvulem ha'achzorios lo'inish godol yoiser min ha'mechir. What we just mentioned, they themselves held the cruelty they displayed in selling him was far worse and worthy of punishment than actually selling him. Kihoyo Acheyam Bisorah, because their brother, their own flesh, was mischanin, pleading, umisnafel lifneyem, falling before them at their feet, begging for mercy, the lo yirachamu, they didn't have any mercy on him. That's what they felt they were being punished for, not the sale, because the sale they thought was correct, but how could we do it in such a cruel way? Then the Ramban asks Dina's questions, Vakosav lo siper zasham. It didn't say that in my book, says the Ramban. I looked back, it didn't say Yosef begged and pleaded and was asking for their mercy, and with great cruelty they ignored him. Says the Ramban, interesting. One, Mipnei Shahadover Yadua Bateva. It's known under any natural circumstance. Ki Yischanein Adam La'ochiv Bivo'o Li'odam La'haralo.
that if a bunch of brothers gang up on a younger brother, the younger brother is going to plead on his behalf of mercy from them. V'yashbiyem b'chayei avihem. And he will bring in his father. And he's going to say, how can you do this to our father? He's not just going to be pleading for himself. He's going to reference their father. And do everything possible to save himself from death. Says Rabbi, the Torah doesn't have to go through and say, and Yosef said to them, no, please, what's dad going to think? And they said, we don't care, we have to get rid of you. And he said, but it's going to be horrible. And it doesn't need to be said, because, of course, when a couple older brothers gang up on the younger brother, that's what's going to happen. Oh, says Ramban, furthermore, it's possible the reason why the Torah doesn't say it is miderech haksuvim sheyirtze hakosov lekatzer b'sirchonom. Who does this look bad for, this whole episode? Brothers. This is, right? However we're going to look at it, whether or not they look at it, they made a wrong decision, or whether or not they were cruel in how they did it, this was a problem. The fact that this happened was not a bright spot for the brothers. So says the Ramban, so the Torah needs to expand on that. The Torah needs to go through and pull our kishkas out by saying how this younger brother, the 17-year-old boy, is begging and pleading before them and saying what's going to be and what's that going to think. We don't need to know that. It's unnecessary. The Torah is going to say later that they felt bad about it. We don't have to then go through the whole story. So it says there are two reasons why it wasn't actually there. Either because it was obvious, and because what's the need to increase the degradation of the brothers for that which they did inappropriately doesn't need to be stated. We can leave it alone, be short over there, and we'll express it longer later as they actually regret it. Okay. Now, the Or HaChaim here asks a very interesting question. If we go through the story here, as we just did, the way that this progresses is as follows. The brothers come to buy food. Yosef says, you guys are a bunch of spies. They say, no, we're not. He says, yes, you are. No, we're not. Yes, you are. I'll tell you what. One of you will be in jail. Sorry. He says, all of you should be in jail. And I'll send one of you out. They don't go for it. So he says, no problem. Throws them all into jail. How long do they sit in jail for?
3 days.
3 days. Then he proposes, I got something else to say. How about one of you stays here in jail, three of you will go back home. What do they say to that? Deal. They go ahead and they do that. So now one is going to be left behind, all of them are going to go home. Now the brothers say, do you know why this is happening to us? This is happening to us because of what we did to Yosef. When do you think would have been a more appropriate time for the brothers to have come to this conclusion that they're being punished for their cruelty to Yosef?
When their father was so hurt.
Okay, they could have done it when their father was so hurt.
They got thrown into jail.
They got thrown into jail. Why did they say this over the course of the 3 days, when they went to buy food, the visitor of Egypt, who they're watching the whole line, they're waiting online, I would imagine, for a day or so, just waiting online. Everybody comes, gives down their money, gets their food, goes home. All of a sudden, it's their turn. Spies. No, we're not. Yeah. Into jail for 3 days. Nothing from them. They reject his plea, his initial request, proposal of sending one of them back. So they all get thrown into jail. Then he says, after 3 days, I'll tell you what. I'll let you all go and I'll keep one of you. And then they say, do you know why this is happening to us? This is happening to us because we were cruel to Yosef. Now you wake up. What were you doing for the last 3 days in jail? You didn't think that had anything to do with this then? Why do you only think now on Yosef's counter-proposal, in which he says, all right, we'll keep one of you here, and the rest of you can go. Now all of a sudden they have this epiphany, this must be because we sold Yosef and we didn't listen to his cries. We were so cruel in doing so. Any great question? Yeah.
So a person has a psychological block. Okay, I did something to my brother, I was right to do so. Every time it comes up, and it can come up 400 times a day, I was right to do so. When you look at your own children, when you look at your own grandchildren, when there was a famine in Egypt, when there was a famine in Israel, and they had to go to Egypt to buy food. Okay, so it comes up 400 times a day, and each time you suppress it. Every single time you suppress it, and you become expert at suppressing it. And then it's in your face, and you still suppress it. And then they pick out the idea that the father's going to have to go through the same pattern again of losing the most beloved son, and you can't suppress it anymore.
Okay, but
you're in the exact same situation.
You're getting close, except they had to have come to that realization when they were put in jail, because he already said, in other words, that fact didn't change. When he threw them into jail, he already had said the condition was bring back Binyamin. So they had 3 days to contemplate the aspect that you're pointing out.
But you can still be in denial.
So then why all of a sudden when he gives them the counter proposal that now they realized it? You're just saying there was at some point they just came out of their denial.
Yeah, just one.
Okay, well, we can do. You're on the right path. We can get closer. Yeah.
Maybe it's because Yosef, the viceroy, did listen to their anguish, and is going to let all of them go and only keep one. But they didn't. Now they realize they didn't listen to Yosef's anguish when they sold him.
Okay, good. Listen to how the Rechaim says it. The Rechaim says there's a concept in the world that we as human beings are ba'alei bechira. We have free will. As such, and I know that's not everyone holds that. That's a fundamental tenet of all of Judaism, that we have free will, we can do as we want, and that's what we're here for. All that we are, basically, are the choices that we make in the areas of morality to do right or to do that which is not right. That's what we're judged for, and that's what we do here. We can give a whole schmiz on that, but let's leave it at that. How does free will play when one person decides to punish somebody else? I decide to hurt somebody. Now, I have free will to choose to do right, to choose to do that which is wrong. If I exert my free will, and my free will is exerted in an aspect in which it will come out negative to somebody else, that gets into a much more theological discussion of, was it ordained by God that I should suffer such? Or was it, that was a person's free will? God had it ordained for me to go through life in such a manner. That person decided to exert his free will and harm me or someone else. And that wasn't necessarily supposed to happen, but that's the way that free will works. If you give the world free will, an aspect of that is human beings can do things. They can hurt people, they can kill people, they can damage property, and that's how it goes. So the Rechaim has a fascinating discussion. You can, many people on both sides of the equation, as far as that goes. What's relevant to us, whether or not that was preordained. In other words, the two arguments would be, it is preordained. And the way that Hashem sets it up is, he puts the person on the back end, the person who's going to be harmed, who deserved to be harmed, he set it up that person should be in the right place, or the wrong place, in the wrong time, that he should be the subject or the object of the other person's free will. But it's all orchestrated in a way that nothing happens to you that wasn't supposed to have happened. The other person can exert their free will, but the fact that you were the one who got hit by their car, you were the one who got the stray bullet, you were the one who is because he had it ordained that way. And that it all works out. His free will and you're getting the verses, that not necessarily. A person's free will is so powerful that even if Hashem had it determined that you should have X amount of dollars, another person could come with their free will and damage your property because he doesn't like you. He wasn't supposed to have done that, and that's the extent of how powerful free will is. Debate, different sides in the equation. I'm not interested in getting involved in that right now. Says the Or HaChaim, when they were all thrown into jail, all of them, which includes Reuven, who was not interested in selling Yosef. Reuven was trying to spare Yosef in last week's parasha. They looked at that and they said, we don't know why this is happening, but the viceroy of Egypt is a human being. Human beings have free will. Why he's punishing us such, don't know. But connecting that back to something that we did, they didn't necessarily see that. Because we're all getting involved. We're all being punished for something. We're all suffering for some reason, but we're suffering at the hands of another human being's free will. But then Yosef comes back with a counteroffer. And he says, I'll tell you what. Why don't you all leave? And one of you should stay here. Now, who's the one that wants... Did anyone, you think, volunteer to stay? Nobody wanted to stay. They had to decide together and hand someone over and say, this is going to be the one. When they had to do that, they said, this is Yosef all over again. This is all of us brothers taking a brother
and handing him over to remain in prison at the hands of someone else, and we're all now going to go back to our families. When Yosef came with his counteroffer, and it wasn't this, what's the language where you punish everybody? What's the word for that? Collective punishment, where you all stay in jail for 3 days. It becomes, no. Why don't you hand somebody over? Choose somebody, and you'll give him to me, I'll hold on to him, and you go free. And the one person is saying, well, I want to go back to my family. I got my wife and my kids are back in Canaan also. No, you have to stay here. We're all going back home. When they experienced that, they said, this isn't just one human being's free will punishing collectively all of us. This is a perfect midah keneged midah. This is now us experiencing exactly what we put Yosef through. And says the Or Chaim, when they experienced that, when they hit that parallel, they said, oy, this is because of Yosef. Aval Hashem imanach. This is for sure because of the cruelty we displayed to Yosef when he begged and pleaded to us, don't do this. What's this going to do to our father? That we now have to do the same thing to one of our own brothers, to leave him behind, hand him over to the viscera while we all go back to our families. That's when they realized this wasn't just random, some type of punishment. This is coming exactly because of what they had done to Yosef, and that's why they were getting it now as they got it before. Which I thought was a beautiful insight when I saw that. Okay, so that's the brother's response. They say this is because we're guilty to the cruelty that we had. Again, as the Ramban comments, not because we shouldn't have done it. They held that they were right in doing so, but we did it in a cruel manner. Then Reuven steps up. Vayan Reuven osam lemor. Now Reuven was the first one who tried to stop, if you remember from last week, I'm trying to remember if we went through this together or if we didn't, but the brothers initially wanted to kill him from afar. And Reuven says, don't do that. Let's just throw him into a pit so we won't kill him with our own hands. Let's do it indirectly. And the Torah testifies that Reuven didn't really want to hurt him at all. He just wanted to give him a chance to live and he'll be able to return him to their father. So Reuven now steps up and says, Halo amarti alechem, this is what I told you. Al techtu vayeled, do not sin with the child. And he calls him a yeled here. Velo shamatim, you did not listen. Vegam damo hine nidrash. And now his blood is also being sought after, is being avenged by us. Says the Ramban. Now the Ramban here also comments back in last week's Pasha that we don't actually see Reuven saying all of these things. But it also the Torah was short there, filling us in here that there was a much longer dialogue with Reuven in where he tried to spare him entirely, but they didn't listen. And that's why he came on to the second suggestion of just throwing him into the pit. Says the Ramban, why does he call him a yelet here? Why does he call him a little kid? He was 17 years old. Now the Torah called him a nar last week, but here he's a yelet. Says the Ramban, ki yelet hu. What the Reuven's argument was, this is what I was trying to tell you, he was just a little boy. And all of the things that you didn't like about him, all of the things that you thought he was doing to harm you, you know, because he was a child. It would be fitting and appropriate for us to be able to look past his behaviors in his youth and see him for the potential that he had, not just his childish behaviors. And Reuven is saying, my argument to you then was, he's only 17. Now, maybe he could have been acting older, but at the end of the day, he was acting childish. And you can't hold a person accountable. You can't punish him forever for childish behaviors that he displayed at the time. And therefore, his blood now is also being avenged because of the cruelty that we had, says the Ramban. Now we're being punished for having sold him as well. Even though we thought that was appropriate, but because we were cruel and we didn't overlook his childish behaviors on the entire sale of being punished, and who knows, Reuven says, maybe he's already died in captivity because he wasn't fit and ready for such type of slave behaviors that he'd be expected to do. We're being punished for all that right now. Rashi comments, based on the Medrash, Vigam damo, and also his blood is being avenged. Rashi comments, Vigam is to include his father as well. Not only are we being punished for the blood of Yosef, who we sold, Reuven says, but who's been sitting in mourning as if it was the day of his death for the last 22 years, his father Yaakov. We're being punished now, not just for the cruelty that we displayed to Yosef, but for the cruelty we displayed to Yaakov as well. Continues the Torah, but they didn't know that this whole dialogue that they're having, discussing this, was being heard and understood by Yosef, ki hamelitz beinosam. Until this point, Yosef, in order to hide the fact that he was actually Yosef, had had an interpreter, one of his sons, actually being in between them and himself, so that when they were now having this dialogue, speaking in Hebrew, thinking that he didn't understand, in fact he does. So the Torah then says, vayisov me'aleihem. Yosef turns from them, leaves their presence, vayef, and he cries. Why is Yosef crying?
He hears them saying they're sorry for what they
did. Okay, why else could he be crying? So Rashi says, like Elaine, Rashi says he's crying, sheshama shehoyu mischaratun. He heard their charata, the regret, the remorse that they had, and the cruelty that they... Now again, he doesn't hear them regretting selling him, but he hears the regret, the remorse they have for the cruelty they displayed, and he cries over their regret. The Sforno says a different interpretation as to why he's crying. The Sforno says, Kasher ra'a b'tzarasa, when he saw their pain, and he saw their suffering, that now, when they have to leave a brother behind, and go back up, and he could see the despair that they had in having to convince Yaakov to send Binyamin down. Says the Sforno, he wasn't crying because he saw their remorse, he was crying because of the pain that they were in. An interesting, a different angle on why Yosef is crying. But Yosef exits the room and he cries, and we'll see both in this parsha and next week's parsha, there's a lot of crying that Yosef does. Yosef, I think it's three or four times over the dialoguing that we'll see, steps aside and cries.
He didn't necessarily exit the room here just as he turned away.
Yeah. So Rashi says, just he distanced himself from them so they shouldn't see him crying. And he cries. And we're going to see that a couple of times, this idea of, and it fits in the Ramban's approach that the reason why Yosef continues this behavior is because he feels he has dreams that he needs to orchestrate their fulfillment. So he can't just reveal himself. But as he's going through it, it's a painful process. And he turns away and he cries. Vayoshev aleihem, vayidaber aleihem. He comes back and speaks to them. Vayikach me'itam es Shimon, vayeesor oso le'einem. And he takes from them Shimon. Why does he take Shimon? Why is he the one that he takes as the captive? So Rashi says, he was the one who threw him into the pit. He was the one who actually threw him in. And he was the one who said to Levi, hey, look, the dreamer is coming. So that Shimon was the instigator, Rashi says, of all of these behaviors. So he was the one who he throws in. And then he adds, another reason is because, who were the ones who took out the city of Shechem?
Shimon
and Levi. So the most obvious two people who need to be split are going to be Shimon and Levi. So he takes Shimon as a captive and puts him in captivity. But yes, or so le'enayim, and he puts him in jail before their eyes. And Rashi comments what's being added, that it's being done specifically before their eyes, that as soon as they left, he took him out, and he fed him, he gave him what to drink. He was comfortable, but in front of them, that they should at least believe that they need to get back soon. That happens because of, that was only in front of them, that they didn't know that. They only thought that he was still in jail. Now, despite this fact, the Ramban points out later in the parsha, Yaakov does not send the brothers back. Despite the fact that Shimon is being held in captivity, when does Yaakov agree to send the brothers back down? Only when they run out of food again.
Mm-hmm.
But until that point, he was so unwilling to part with his son Binyamin after what's already happened to Yosef, despite the fact that Shimon is in captivity, despite that fact, he is not willing to send anybody back. He waits until they literally have no choice and there is no food to put on the table for all of their families, is he willing to send them back. But Yosef does what he needs to do in order to get Binyamin back, and he sees that. Even with Shimon there, he won't send Binyamin, but he feels it's his task to create and orchestrate the circumstances that would allow for that, and therefore he does so. And as one last point, as to show that he really is concerned for their welfare, and he wants their families to have food, but he just wants to prove that they're not spies and bring Binyamin, at the last thing that he does, in verse Chafei 25, Vayitzav Yosef Vayimalu es Kalei Yambar, he fills their sacks with food. Ulohashiv Kaspei Amishes El Sako. He then returns their money that they had bought the food with. Vilaseislam Tseida Loderach. He even commands that they should have food for the road. Despite the fact they're bringing back food to feed huge families for a long period of time, he then gives them a goodie bag for food that they should have for the trip back. So that they shouldn't even have to use the food that they just purchased, which they're bringing back to their families, they shouldn't have to use that. He gives them a special provision, food for their way, all in terms of his, I'm here for you, I want your families to be taken care of, but I need Binyamin to be brought back. So he provides for them, cares for them, but he holds Shimon in order that he should do so. So these psukim as far as Yosef's approach to what he needs to do in order to get him back, as far as his proposals and counter-proposals to be able to do so, as understood by the Ramban and others. Okay, yeah.
Is there a midrash that Shimon still would have been able to break out of prison if he wanted to?
Very possibly. I don't know. I mean, I would not be surprised to hear that. I'm not familiar with that offhand, but wouldn't surprise me if there was such a midrash.
Okay. But you definitely have to break up Shimon and Levi because yeah. they could have killed lots of people.
Seems that way. All right. It's a great afternoon.